Greetings in the precious name of our dear Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was so well spoken about this morning. As you sang, we sang together. What a blessing. I appreciate the devotional so much. Lifting up Jesus Christ, and just enjoyed the children, seeing the children here, so humble, so pure, clean, we hope, and the story as well. God bless you as a congregation here in being lights and testimonies in this dark world. I feel like we just should praise God more and more. This morning we rose up and again had health. We can be here and we have food to eat. We have freedom in our country. Freedom year after year after year. Freedoms in school. We're not intruded by authorities. Our church houses aren't being burned. Our pastors and leaders and, you know, others, fathers aren't put in prison because of faith. We have so much to be thankful for. We have food. We have rain, abundance of it. And we need to thank God more than more, more and more and more. This morning, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. I've entitled the message, The Four Vital Principles of the Christian Home, as we find it in this passage of Scripture. And I would encourage you, maybe we've been sitting for a while, no, we just knelt, but let's stand together for the reading of the Word, 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 10. And we often do this a peck way, and that is read responsively. I'll read the first verse and you all together in the second and so on. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they beheld your chaste conversation shown with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold, or of a putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him retain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. You may be seated. I love Peter's writings. Peter seems, you know, he's so close to us, especially as Anabaptists, it seemed like. Now, Paul is too. You might think Paul is more doctrinal and not so practical, but he is. Paul has so much to say about the Christian faith, as well as Peter, and by the direction of the Holy Spirit. We see four vital principles here in this passage of Scripture. I want to first of all call your attention to the word in the first verse, the first word, and what is it?
Likewise.
That means something that happened, something he was just saying before. And again in verse 7, the first word is what? Likewise, ye husbands. Yes, likewise, ye wives, likewise, ye husbands. Now we might question, what was Peter's idea here in giving us six verses on to the wives? And men like that again, you know. That just, these wives need it. But he gives only one verse to the husbands. Well, he has more to say in 9, 8, 9, and 10, how we ought to behave in the church, especially. But, it might think that, well, the wives need it. Husbands need it too, don't they? And we need to listen as well. We need to listen to these teachings and not adorn ourselves in all kinds of fashions and jewelry and so on today, like we see in the world. We hope it stays there. But the husbands need to hear this as well. And could it be that one reason that I understand at this time, many women were coming to the faith during the time of the early church. During the time of that era, there were many husbands that were rejecting truth. And that's one of the differentiations, you know, between husbands and wives, is oftentimes women will accept truth quicker and believe it and stay there. I encourage you to read a book, Cast Thy Bread Upon the Waters, by a sister in Canada. Her name is Wagler. And she writes about a Miss or Mrs. Wagner from Belize. A very, very interesting book by CAM. Find it. Read it. Maybe have a library in your school. I don't know. Well, one reason I can encourage it, we know the sisters so well. We lived right there in her community for a while and served there in the church some years ago. And she just has a beautiful picture of surrendering to God. And through her life, after she became a Christian, and even before that, she was a type of a person would always be serving, casting your bread upon the waters, by Elizabeth Wagler. Writes about Gertel Wagner, a very interesting book, a beautiful picture of this type of experience, as we see in verses 1 through 6. Anyway, I do believe that one of the reasons that the Holy Spirit moved the Apostle Peter to write in such detail is because probably many husbands were unbelieving, were arrogant, we're proud, we're rejecting truth, and he just needs to talk to the wives during this time to be faithful in spite of all this. Now, one thing we see here that there's four vital principles observed in this passage of Scripture. The first is the principle of differentiation. There is a difference, as we see in this passage, between men and women. The second one is the principle of subjection. And then we see the principle of ornamentation. And then we see the principle of affection as well. And you do pray. It's important that people in the congregation, I believe, pray for their ministers of the gospel, that by all means, God could be glorified, self could be slain and brought down, and that by God, by all means, there could be a divine unction. I know what it's like in preaching. When you don't, what is unction anyway? I know what it's like to not have it. But to have it is, to have divine unction is what we need so much. To receive it is a gift from God. It's a divine anointing of this Holy Spirit, I believe, at the right time. So that's what we pray, that God could be glorified and that self could be slain, that we would have unction to preach the truth as we see it in the Scripture, so that the church can grow and abound and homes can blossom and be fruitful and a blessing to the congregation, in the school, in the home, and in the community, in the world, as time goes on. The principle of differentiation. I've been speaking about this before. I'm going to talk a little bit more about it this morning. Men, you know, are quick to make decisions. Short in patience sometimes, not always. And it's something we need to learn. I need to learn it. I'm still learning about this, being patient with my wife and trying to be kind when we don't quite understand things alike. Men want action now. A woman will be more lingering. She enjoys the details. She would like to wait a little bit more for decisions. This is very seen so quick, so keenly when Meryl and I go shopping. Now, maybe not all women are this way, but men might be not always all be like I am. I don't mind shopping, but I want to write out my list ahead of time. I want to go into the store. I want to find my things. And if I can't find it, I'm going to call somebody. It's kind of hard in Walmart sometimes, you know. I'm going to get somebody to help me find it so I can get quick, get it quickly and get these things. And all that waiting in the long line of the cash register, that takes so much time, you know. And, well, anyway, what can I do there? Well, I can pray when I'm waiting for my grandchildren. But I like to get my things and get out of there and go home. But Marilyn, she just enjoys, lingering, just walking around, looking at things, looking at the beautiful towels and the beautiful this or that and flowers. Not talking about just Walmart here. We were just at a store yesterday, little shop down the road here. And but I have learned this. I want to learn it more. That let's, during times like that, enjoy it with her. Try to walk with her. Try to observe some things maybe that she doesn't notice. And to talk about things. And then one thing, I have grandchildren I can pray for. I have great-grandchildren. I have children that I can pray. So I can take up that time of waiting there or lingering, you know, walking around in prayer. So wisely using up this time in prayer. The differences in emotional differences are quite something too. You know, women's feelings lie near the surface and they're deeply affected by what she sees and hears. Where men are often appear to be less caring and don't think you have to think these things through, feelings lie deeper, and we're oftentimes, as I said before, easily just simply shrug it off, let it go, let's go on living, and forget it and move on. Where women grieve over a situation, women need love and affection during times like this and tender care, and not be a dogmatic dictator, an angry man that stifles and hinders growth and love and grieves the Holy Spirit. And you know, it grieves our hearts too. Sometimes we act this way. And there's always a channel, always something we can do. If we fail, we can go back and sit together. I have something I want to share with you. I'm sorry for, you know, dot, 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 for whatever happened. I'm sorry, deeply. Please forgive. And we can discuss it. Sometimes in the evening, before we sleep, Meryl and I just like to ask, you know, was there something she can ask it of me and I can ask it of her? Is there something I did that grieved or hurt you today? And she might say something. And we did this some time ago. I asked her, is there something that you don't appreciate about me that I do? Well, she said, she thought a little bit and she thought, Floyd, I just don't like that you turn your spoon upside down sometimes, you know. It's just turning it upside down. Well, I need to get everything out of that spoon, you know. So I've been watched carefully by some men since that time when I shared this one time. But anyway, I never forgot it. Yes, I'll try to do better in this. And I must admit sometimes when she's not watching, what might happen, especially with if you have a spoonful of honey on the spoon. So anyway, we need to somehow get along and be caring for each other, open to each other, to not let these grievances and these feelings about us go on and become mushroomed. And then people don't get along. And men sit back and on the easy chair after day's work and forget about that his wife was there all day working in the home. And maybe she would enjoy a little fellowship. Or maybe a song, or maybe a testimony, or maybe something, especially when you're sitting together at the table to enjoy fellowship and tender talk. And what happened during the day? What happened to you? What phone call did you receive? Or who talked? Marilyn talks, she has a mother that's 85 years old in Ohio. And I like to sit in the living room when she's talking to her, so I can hear things too. Her mother is still very active. And she's busily doing some quilting, and she's not a lazy person, but she can't get around. She has to have a walker. She couldn't hardly get up these steps that you have here in the back. She'd have to have some help from somewhere else probably to get through. But she's very active and alert mind and a good memory, and she can talk and talk. And I like to hear it too. And so it's important to share together in the things of life, common everyday experiences. The second principle here is a principle of subjection. And that we talked about the other evening, that three times in the book of Ephesians 5, the latter part, it says, husbands, love your wives. And then there's also three times, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. And the last one there is have reverence for him, reverence him, or deeply respect him. I have a book I didn't bring along this morning. I don't agree with everything, perhaps, and especially not the way the writers look, but it is a very good book, Love and Respect. And I don't know the name of the writer at all, but it's a very, very interesting book and helpful in this whole field of the Christian home and the foundational stones of making it a pleasant place for children to enjoy and to grow up in, and then are sent out into the world, and they establish Christian homes as well, and are better able to fit themselves into the church, into the offices of the church. I don't know what happened to the man, to the brother. I don't know. He's probably not living anymore. Brother Jonathan, our bishop long ago, told this story several times. He's replaced now by a younger man bishop, and appreciate Jonathan so much. Anyway, he said that this certain man in the church, whenever he would come around for counsel, as when he was younger, he would say he's not agreed. Something came up that the brotherhood needed to take counsel in. He's not agreed. He's just not agreed. He can't understand it. He's not agreed. Time went on. Finally, he got pretty, he should have had hearing aids, I guess, and he didn't. His hearing was not very keen anymore. And he came around, asked him if he would give his counsel this. Well, he said he doesn't understand what's going on. He doesn't know what's presented, but he's not agreed. So somewhere along the line, this poor man never learned to be crucified. His flesh was never crucified or surrendered to the will of of God and of the church. Certainly, if he wasn't agreed, if it was something that was unscriptural, well, that wouldn't have been fit to give his agreement, that's different. But too long had he gone on this habit of always saying he's not agreed. Not agreed. You know, it seems like sometimes every church, and I don't know how it is here, let's surrender ourselves. Every church has its grexa, or its croaker, or its one somebody that will not surrender to what's the given order of the church, or and so forth. I realize at times we cannot give our agreement to something, perhaps, but we should always politely try to do it in a kind, tender-hearted way, and maybe sit down and talk with our brother, with our ministers, first of all, and talk things over and get it directly from them. And then we have the principle of subjection. I talked more about this last evening and maybe the first night as well. But in Bible times, it was many times in the Greek culture, women were so subdued and used as animals. But the gospel of Jesus Christ, we see, especially in the book of Luke, raises the elevation of women's dignity. And we're thankful for that. And but women's liberation movement some years ago, like in the 60s and 70s, this rose up, and this organization rose up and felt like they're still being subjected too much. But no, it's not that way. They went to the pendulum of the clock, went to the other extreme. But the Bible has a middle, I think, a good, balanced middle road for women to be in submission to their husbands, and the husbands also in submission sometimes to their wives as well. I remember some years ago we were ready to buy a car from a local car dealer there for our children, and my wife just didn't feel as though that thing is too much worth. but I kind of liked the car, especially I liked the price. It was a Dodge. And you know what? I should have left it right there. That thing gave so much trouble. And I often thought about that. You know, we could save ourselves some thousands of dollars sometimes by listening to our wives' intuition. Intuition is something that's beyond faith. Intuitiveness. Women have a keener intuitiveness than men at times. And so men need to listen. I'm getting kind of hard on men. Thank God for men. And women ought to thank God for men. And I'd just like to hear sometime more and more of what they think of their husbands. One thing wives can do, and that you could do and you probably do, is encourage your husband and share with him personally how you really do love him and so forth. Well, anyway, the scripture brings a balance of dignity in the Bible concerning these all these various details and so forth. You know, it was Claire, last evening I told, now the children are here. How many children are here, 12 and below? Raise your hands. I want to see you again. Oh, that's wonderful. Children are a wonderful blessing to the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen? Children are a blessing. And I hear there's four that want to be instructed in the faith here. That is a wonderful blessing in the Church to have individuals come and give themselves and surrender their lives to Jesus and walk with him and want to become a part of the visible body of Christ. So this story is about Claire Schnoop. He grew up in Lebanon, Pennsylvania, under a very quite a conservative Mennonite church. He went to Northern Light Gospel Mission, a mission in northern Canada, when he was in his teens, I understand. And he taught school there. It was a Poplar Hill mission for a while. And then later on, why he decided to, after he got married, and he decided to start his own mission, Northern Youth Program, as we know it today. And they're still there, Claire and Clara. And they fly all over the Northland. Now, I don't think he's flying anymore in his 80s. I'm sure he wouldn't mind that I tell this story, because he told it himself in public. He was 200 miles away as a missionary family of five children now. He was often flying to different reservations in the north. And this certain time, he was 200 miles away and his family back at another station at home. His wife was often left at home by his determination and his zeal and his vision, and he just couldn't contain it. These Indian people in these various places, I should call them first native people, need to hear the gospel. They need to be given some literature. They need their presence. But his wife was back home raising the children. They didn't have devotions. They didn't have time for that. Claire was out flying and out, ministering too much. And he often just shared with her that you could have devotions. But then she would just talk and she would say, Claire, you need to do that. You need to lead out. And this certain day, he was out 200 miles away. He was so convicted. His family was falling apart. Some of his older girls were becoming rebellious. And he was out there teaching about the Christian home, about families, mother and father relationship. Mother and the children was losing his own family back in another station. He flew back 200 miles to his old home and got his family together and confessed sin of negligence. And he was a missionary, you know. Certainly doing God's work. He confessed his sin. He started over. He said, we need to do things different. And somehow God provided for them, I understand, a plane, an airplane that could take all the children along, five of them. And even their girls learned to fly airplane after a while. And they sang together. I've heard they came to Belize one time and shared their story and taught about the Christian home. Mother, father made much more sense. And they shared this story as well. You know, what would have happened? What would have happened? Probably his ministry couldn't have hardly gone on very long. And his girls, some of them were even become rebellious. But anyway, he got them together, and they sang together even though he couldn't even hold a tune too well. They even made, back there in those days, made those cassette tapes, you know. You know what, that's back in the 1900s, isn't it? Those cassette tapes. They made those. I think we still have some of them at home. And they sang, and they ministered to people. But it brought so much more fruit because his family was with him. And the way they looked and saw and appeared even was very a blessing to people with their dress and their happy faces. And his life was changing. Eventually their girls all married and married Christian husbands, some of them in ministry today even. And now they have grandchildren and I suppose some great-grandchildren. But Claire, not too long ago, I don't think he's doing it anymore, I'm not sure, flying over the north, even into the Eskimos far north and into Greenland, and giving the gospel of Christ where the word of God has not been taken. And so it's important that we learn to submit to each other, that husbands learn to hear their wives and learn to hear and learn to take their responsibility in the home day after day, that we don't get so busy. I know it's difficult sometimes to have family worship, family times together. But somehow, in our day and age of busyness, we need to plug in there and put our all into it, submissiveness to one another. And then we can have submission in the church as well. Don't need to be a grexa and a complainer in the church as well. Oh, thank God for his goodness to those things. The third thing here is a principle of ornamentation. And this raises a delicate point. Now, you know here this scripture, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. In those days, understand that immodest and sinful women, wicked women, put strands of gold through their hair and made it appear as though they are something. They're out for attention. They're out for convenience and so forth and so on. And wearing of gold, you know, today perhaps we ought to sit down with a little book that there's Christian Light Publications puts out a book. We need some help in this maybe. That why we don't wear the finger ring. You know, we believe in standards of the church. We believe that there are, I think you have it here, we do too. We have a covenant. We want to work together as a church to answer some these questions as to how we relate to the world and what's pleasing to God and what's not pleasing to God. So it's needful that a church has a covenant or a list of standards to go by, to guide us through this evil, sinful world. In fact, Apostle Paul gave a few here. Did you know the world has its standards? Sure they do. This thing here, this finger ring, is a standard of the world. It needs, it's so important to them. So important. It means something to them. It means that she's married, you know, or he's married to this person. We know it should be far beyond that. Our vows on our wedding day ought to clear that matter, that this is my wife and that my wife is for me. We're with each other. Our words ought to be much deeper, ought to go much deeper than just a piece of gold or whatever dark thing, you know, whatever. Oh, yeah. Ought to be much more than that. And it's ornamentation, which in 1 Timothy 2 and here in this scripture, I believe violates that prince, this thing of the world's practice. And then there may be much more to it than just what I can even mention here. Get the book, Wedding Rings, are they needful or not needful, from Christian Light Publication, and sit down and discuss these things, because so that young people they grow up in an environment, in a society where they see even women, sometimes girls, wearing little coverings, perhaps little patches of some kind, with a finger ring on, and what's wrong with it, you know? They seem to be so fine Christians, so good. Well, it's needful that we sit down and discuss things. This thing of, oh, sometime we've got to work at a public place at a big store where we sell furniture and you see all kinds of people coming in, and I just had to look at that fellow. He was there before already. He had a bald head. Well, it wouldn't have been bald if left his hair grow. I mean, it was just shaven down, and he had a long beard here in the front, white beard. I don't know if he put some bleach on it or what. It wasn't that old, hanging here, white beard. And I looked at him. His clothing were so loose-fitting. I mean, walking down, I'll let it at that. But, you know, we see tight-fitting clothing today, which I believe violates an important principle of this whole thing of ornamentation. There's a principle here that Peter lays down, and Paul did it too. But in verse 4, but it let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. I'm thankful for what I see here in your church, in your congregation, of a lifestyle, of a pattern that you are have adopted and are practicing, which is a blessing for children as they grow up in our evil, wicked society. There's a protection there, and there's a security that is so vital and necessary. Following the latest fads and fashions by some way adapting them and attaching them to our plain dresses certainly isn't becoming to a Christian. And when you see groups of singers standing up in the front singing in our churches, I think of the man years ago who heard a group of singers out on the West Coast. They came out in the West Coast. This was the Hartwell Singers years back. And he said, when they sang so beautifully in four-part harmony, he said, my eyes saw what my ears heard. Isn't that the truth? Yes, certainly is. The very valuable thing here of ornamentation. Then the last thing we have here, the principle of affection. Another likewise, and we see that for husbands. And by the way, like I said before, these first six verses can just apply as well to men as to ladies in these various issues. We should be, in our hearts, have the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit and walk in that way and delight ourselves in the Lord and in His Word. And then it says, we need to dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together, heirs together. We walk in the Christian walk together. Yesterday in my studies, Marilyn was sitting in my little office there where Jake and Levina left us use, and thank you, Jake, for that so much. And she was sitting there in a rocker, and I was discussing some of my sermon notes with her, and she gave me some helpful insights. And we need to dwell with each other in this way and remember that our wives are the weaker vessel, and that sometimes it's good to take a trip to the mountains or maybe to the shore or to go somewhere. I'd say the shore. I don't encourage the shore where all kinds of people are. Of course not. But somewhere away, take her on a trip, go somewhere, go to see her mother-in-law. We go to see her quite often as we can. Her name is Mae Miller, and she's such a delightful, cheery person. You enjoy learning to know her, and as becoming together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And then finally, these last comments here are so very, very helpful. Now, we would wonder sometimes, how can we do this instruction? How can we give instruction in our daily family worship? We'll talk more about that this evening, Lord willing. I want to talk more about that. But turn in the Bible to Proverbs chapter 6. Seemed like this wise man Solomon, with 1,700 wives, 1,300 concubines. Now, this may have been written before all that developed, but probably he had several wives over this time already when he wrote these things, but he seems to have some good wise instruction. Verse 20, My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. I want you to notice here, I believe in Bible study, it's very good and important to observe the context, what the context says. Context, context, context. That's important in Bible study and in Bible teaching and Bible preaching. The context. And notice individual words. God didn't just put things in to fill up space. Every word of God is inspired. Now, we know this is a King James Version. The original was inspired, we believe, but I understand this King James Version and so on is very close to the original manuscripts, which were based then upon more original and so forth. But I do believe it's very, very close according to Dead Sea Scrolls, and more of that is being understood today. So observe detail. Look at the detail. Father's commandment. And forsake not the law of thy mother. Now we might say there's not much difference between a commandment and a law, but maybe there is if we take a little further study here. No man is poor. Young people are not poor if they have fathers and mothers who give them, take some time for instruction. And notice here it says, bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them upon thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment, notice this, for commandment, and it hinges back to the commandment there, word, in verse 20, is a what? Is a lamp. It's a lamp. I should have brought a lamp along, but I was afraid maybe I might dump the thing over I didn't want to do that. So, Levina, for your lamp. Anyway, I didn't bring any along, but a lamp. Notice the commandment is a lamp, and the what is light? The law. Dating, it goes back again to the context here. Forsake not the law of thy mother. A commandment is a lamp, the law is light, and the proofs of instruction are the way of life. Thank God for Christian parents. And if you don't have a Christian father, you're here as a child and don't have a Christian father, I mean, a father at all, and he died perhaps, God can be your father, and he will be. He will be. All right. Now, how can we interpret this? Or what is this saying? Just as Christians give light to the world, so parents have an obligation to give light, both father and mother, to give light to their children. The light of the parents is the Bible, and it's the way it's taught through daily instructions. The scripture is precise, you know, as we see it here in this setting. And the way I understand this is that the lamp pictures the command. The lamp does the pictures the commandments, which is the Father. And the lamp is a small clay pot in this time when this was written. It's fragile. It can be easily puffed out, you know. So a father needs to have his wick trimmed. Fathers and mothers need to be filled with oil, filled with the Holy Spirit. The lamp isn't too much account. It's just a little decorative thing, perhaps, if it doesn't have oil in, and if the wick isn't trimmed. We lived in Belize back years ago from 1976 to 83. We didn't have electricity at Doublehead Cabbage. And I learned Saturdays, I often took, for my wife's sake, I took the lamps that we had around there, little lamps. We didn't have these things even hanging from the ceiling. Well, we did, but they weren't too much account because it was so warm and hot there that the bugs would come close to them. They'd drop down on your food and so forth. So we just did away with them and did had these little lamps. And Saturdays, my job was to trim those and fill them with oil and keep them clean. You know, fathers, we need to keep our lives pure and clean. We need to get into the Word. We need to have accountability in our churches concerning use of the cell phone or use of whatever else, magazines and so forth. It's good to be accountable to one another because of the type of world we live in today and the easy gadgets we can have and have among us even. So, yes, it is so important to love one another and be accountable. But if I learned one thing, that the cleaner you keep that bowl underneath there where the oil is, the brighter the light, and the way the wick is trimmed, it can be deep. And we need to have our wicks trimmed brightly, our lives and our hearts trimmed according to the law, to God's will. And the mother is the light. Now, father is light too, I'm sure. But it's just kind of an interesting example here that this writer of Proverbs gives us. The lamp is just an empty vase without the wick. And the wick is just empty without the lamp. Fathers and mothers need to demonstrate a oneness and keep their lives in shape. The lamp foundation is a support of the light, And the father is a support to his wife. The father assumes the greater responsibility. The lamp made of clay is subject to breakage. In our lives, sometimes we make mistakes, and we do. And we need to somehow get our wicks trimmed and talk about these things and so on. The darker the night, the brighter the light will shine as well. And this is a good day and age to let our light shine in a dark world, no matter we go, where we go, if we go shopping, if we go traveling, or whatever. The light is fragile. It can be blown out as well, not just by a gust of wind, but other ways as well at times. It can perhaps fall over and break. So we children must be very careful to have pure, clean, good speech in the home to encourage father and mother in their times of together. Father gives commands. Father gives instruction. Oftentimes, if you notice, women or mothers will carry them out and give the details. Now, the father maybe is a teacher type of a person and loves to give detail. That's good, too. That's very important that fathers exercise themselves in that. But if you notice, fathers, maybe mothers give more detail in instructing how to fold the clothing, how to make the beds, and father is more out there in the barn and giving instruction to his sons about teaching them how to work, teaching them this and teaching them that. And that is such a blessing when children can grow up with their parents and work along with dad or work along with mother in the garden or whatever, in whatever place we do. Now, back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is Jewish teaching. And I've seen this happen even today yet, that Orthodox Jewish people especially, Meryl, I like to go up to New York City sometimes and talk to these people, thousands of them up there, thousands of families actually, and they still do this, although they do it in an Old Testament setting, but their father will sit at a table and his son across the table, and they'll be back and forth talking about the Talmud, which is not the scripture, it's a commentary of the scripture, and that's kind of sad because they should go back to the Bible. And we tell them that. You have the Old Testament scriptures. Go back to that and use that. Anyway, lots of good conversations. And in verse chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them how? Diligently, with some grip behind it. That this is really what this is. This is God's word. Diligently, honestly, openly, and tenderly as well. Diligently unto thy children, and show talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house. Decorative gospel in the house. What do we call them, Marilyn? What is it? We try to have them in our house. Our wall-hanging things. Our mottos, yes, with Bible verses on. Mottos with maybe the Lord's Prayer or 1 Corinthians 13. Have some of these hanging around in your house So we can often see that. I remember I was about 4, maybe a years old, in my parents' living room, and I had to lie there on the bed, on the couch, I guess it was, whatever, for about, I don't know how long. I had rheumatic fever, and there was a wall, it was a motto on the wall of the story of the prodigal son, and how the father, with open arms, and the son came running. I don't forget it. You know, these things are not forgotten. The prodigal son. There was a boy who decided to join the army. In I think it was a Mennonite church, if I'm not mistaken, a Mennonite home. Decided to join the army. His parents were grieved at this. And they wondered what happened. And then the father said, it was Ernest Buntrigger from Oregon. He was having revival meetings somewhere. And he asked, could I see your son's bedroom? Yes. And so they walked in there. There he saw something of the sort of a policeman or whatever it was that would have given the message that it's okay to be a policeman. It's okay to be involved in government situations like this. You know, pictures of big tractor trailer trucks with a big Peterbilt, big pictures, you know, on the wall. Some of the sons, some of the boys might like this type of a thing, but adoring that type of thing may put something inside them that, hey, this is something I want to do. This is something that I will like to do. But anyway, I think we can even apply this scripture here in Deuteronomy 6 and talking about when you drive your car, when you're out in the garden, when you're fixing your girl's hair, when you're sitting at the table, yes, when you're just before bed and you go to the child's bedroom and pray, and whatever, just continue to discuss and talk about all the good things of God, because it won't be too long till they are gone and so forth. And how about this intrusion then? It was, remember, this is a story from the Old Testament. One time, Ishmael was 13 years old. His father, Abraham, loved him because it was his firstborn. Sarah, who is not the mother, said he needs to leave. Isaac was born, the son of promise. And Ishmael sat there, you know, and listened, I suppose, to this conversation that he needs to go. And he did go. But it was a grievous thing to Abraham. It was a trial and a test to Abraham. But you know, flesh, Ishmael being a type of the flesh, and Isaac a type of the spirit, flesh and spirit cannot dwell together in the same house. So Ishmael needs to go. And go he did go. He went. And so it was, I believe, under God's instructions. You know, sometimes intruders come into our home and upset our lifestyle, our teachings, our convictions, our way of life. The radio has been one thing that was pipelined into many Mennonite homes in the past where I grew up in this community and saw this thing develop way back in the 50s and 60s. I'm thankful today that our church still doesn't permit that. It's on the standard. Now, I know we have radios maybe in our system, our CD system that we have, but we say it this way, no use of the radio. We don't adapt. We don't plug into this in our phone systems. And television is the same way because it's a mind control device. It often corrupts, and it has vile stories, songs that defile, and you go on and on. It destroys the foundations of society. Now, people will argue and say, oh, there's lots of good things to talk about. There's lots of good things to say and hear. You know, television is even a step further and goes beyond that. And when we have cell phones of such, smartphones, whatever, we need to be very open to each other and controlling so that this thing does not control us and defile us. T- TV, as it was put by Yost Miller from Ohio years ago, it establishes a practice of evil and maybe enjoy some good mixed with it. The fear of the Lord is a beginning of evil. Level 11 leaveneth the whole lump. It's like going to the garbage pail sometimes for a little bit of food. Its amusements lower their resistance to evil. The world brings into the homes through radio and television, brings into the world a system where it decays and deadens the conscience. Often purity is laughed at. And solid, good Christian homes are laughed at and mocked. And that's what Ishmael was actually doing. He was mocking his son, his younger brother, mocking the home. He needed to go. He's a type of the flesh, according to Galatians chapter 4. Intruders, mockers, vile, ungodly people, entering right into our home system through the big, broad TV box and screen. Oh. And people sit and listen to these things for hours and hours, and children are going to grow up in that. It devours one of the most precious gifts from God, and that is time. Much better is it to sit around our homes with the children, read stories to them, sing together, pray together. It stifles creativity by deadening their response and conscience of scriptures. It makes people an enemy of God. Much more, we want to walk with Abraham and Sarah and continue to be friends of God and not friendship with the world. Let's kneel together for prayer.